I can so relate to that story from the Gospel of Mark. Peter, having resolved to stand by Jesus and to stand up for Him and that he would not fall, that he would not stumble. And all of the rest of the disciples said that as well. When Jesus goes to prayer and asks him to watch, he falls asleep. Not once, but if you go on and read the rest of the story, he does it twice. No, he does it three times before Jesus is finally arrested after praying in the garden. Repeated failing. Has that ever happened with you? Have you ever felt like you were stuck in a vicious cycle of sin, but you couldn't figure out how to get out of it, even if you wanted to? You did that thing that you hate, and you felt ashamed, and you confessed your sin before God, and you resolved that you will not do this again. You love the beauty of God's holy standards, and you want to uphold them. But before long, the temptation returns, and you were weak in the flesh, and you sinned again. The utter frustration of it all. Have you been there? That's why Paul, I think, describes in Romans chapter 7, verses 14 through 25, that is the very situation in which Paul finds himself sometimes as a believer in Jesus Christ. As he talks about his spiritual experience, he hates what he is doing, but he does it anyway. He knows that God gave us the law, that it's spiritual, that it's good, that God's standards are righteous and holy, that he ought to live up to God's standards, that it's the right thing to do. He agrees with that. The problem is, he cannot do it perfectly. He doesn't have the power to get out of this vicious cycle of sin. And as I said last time, I believe in this passage in Romans chapter 7, starting in verse 14, that Paul is describing his experience as a believer. Paul makes some statements here in this chapter that I believe an unbeliever cannot make. That he loves God's law. He wants to keep it. It's in his heart. He hates his sin. Paul's describing his own frustrating experience as a believer. And Paul's main point as he goes through this passage is to show that God's law is holy. It is righteous. It is good. God's standards are perfect because they are His. But God's law is not able to deliver us from the power of sin. God's law is not able to deliver us from the power of sin. We already have seen in the gospel, in the book of Romans, that Paul has proved through the first six chapters that the law, even though it is good and we all fall short of it, the law is not able to deliver us from the penalty of sin. The penalty of sin is death. It is that spiritual separation from God where we die spiritually and we need a new life. And sin brings about that death penalty, as he says at the end of chapter 6, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And we have seen that the law cannot deliver us from the penalty of sin. The only thing that can do that is Jesus Christ. In His death on the cross, He paid the penalty for our sin. And God raised Him from the dead so that we could be joined with Christ in His death by faith, believing in Jesus. And by believing in Him, we can have His righteousness imputed to our account so that God sees us as righteous because of what Jesus has done. God takes away the penalty of our sin by faith. But what we find here is that although we have been delivered from the penalty of sin, we are certainly not delivered immediately from the presence of sin. Sin is still with us. And it's not only just out there. It's not just the world out there that is our problem. It's not just the devil out there and his evil forces that are our problem. They are a problem. But the other problem that we have is the flesh. That sin finds a place in our life to dwell and to try and exert influence on us in our unredeemed flesh in which we live. And this is the struggle that Paul describes here in chapter 7. And as you read, as I read these verses, I'm going to read verses 14 through 25. I want you to notice kind of the cyclical structure of the text here. Paul repeats himself. If you read this passage before, you kind of get the idea that, didn't he just say that? Didn't he just say that? He says it repeatedly. The structure of the text is like a cycle. He goes through it again, once, twice, at least three times. He goes through this cycle. And so I want you to notice the cyclical nature of the structure of the text here as I read it for you. Each cycle begins with a statement of his condition, a fact of his life. Okay. Then he gives the confirmation or the proof of that. And thirdly, he gives a conclusion for that. And so I want you to notice that shows up three times as we read through there. Follow along in your Bibles as I read Romans chapter 7, starting in verse 14. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. For what I am doing, I do not understand. For what I will to do, that I do not practice. But what I hate, that I do. If then I do what I will not to do, I agree with the law that it is good. But now, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, nothing good dwells. For to will is present with me, but how to perform what is good I do not find. For the good that I will to do, I do not do. But the evil that I will not to do, that I practice. Now if I do what I will not to do, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. I find then a law, that evil is present with me, the one who wills to do good, for I delight in the law of God according to the inward man. But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. Let's pray together. Father, in the silence of this moment, we prepare our hearts for the preaching of Your Word. Your Word is holy and righteous and good. And Father, we pray that it would have its work in our hearts, in our lives, just as You have ordained it. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So I want to point out to you, as I said, the structure of the text that we have here. The first cycle, as I said, as he repeats himself three times here, the first cycle is in verses 14 through 17. And I have labeled this the struggle to live up to the law of God. The condition, he states in verse 14, we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. He said, that's what my life is right now. The law is spiritual, I am carnal. The confirmation of it he gives in verses 15 and 16. I know what I'm doing, I don't understand what I will to do, what I want to do, what I wish to do. I don't practice. What I hate, that's what I do. The conclusion of it then is, but now it is no longer I who do it, but sin dwells in me. You'll see it again in the second cycle, starting in verse 17. Here you see the struggle of repeated failure. Verse 18, we have the condition. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, he says, nothing good dwells. The confirmation of it is in verses 18 and 19. He says, to will with me is present. He says, what I want to do, what I wish to do is there with me. But how to perform it? I don't find the power to do it. Right? The conclusion comes in verse 20. Now if I do what I will not to do, it is no longer I who do it, but sin dwells in me. The same thing he said in verse 17. The third cycle gives us the nature of the struggle that is within. The condition, verse 21, I find then a law that evil is with me, the one who wants to do good. The confirmation of it, the proof of that, is in verses 22 and 23. For I delight in the law of God according to the inward man, but I see another law warring against the law of my mind, bring me a prisoner captive to the law of sin in my members. The conclusion of it he gives in verse 25. So then, with the mind I serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin. So as you can see, in the second and third cycles, Paul repeats many of the things that he said in the first cycle, which is why I'm describing Paul's experience here as a vicious cycle of sin. It's like you get on it and you can't get off, right? It's like getting stuck in a revolving door and you can't find the exit, right? He's doing the same thing over and over in spite of his good intentions to the contrary. He wants to stop, but he can't. He wants to obey God's law, but he's unable to do so. Sin reappears again and again. So today, I think we probably will only get through the first cycle, but I want us to look in detail at it, starting in verse 14. The struggle to live up to the law of God. The condition, as I said, the law is spiritual, I am carnal. The law is spiritual. In other words, it is of the Holy Spirit. It is the product of God Himself, the Holy Spirit. In fact, that is true not just of the law, which we often think of as the Ten Commandments or the Old Testament law, the law of Moses, but it is true of the whole of Scripture. 1 Peter tells us that holy men of God were moved by the Spirit of God to write down the Word of God. That it is that although all other things pass away, the Word of God stands forever. Why? Because it is of the Spirit of God. Paul tells us in 2 Timothy 3:16, he says, all Scripture is inspired by God. Literally, it says, God breathed. It's a word that speaks of the Holy Spirit of God. It is inspired by the Spirit of God. All Scripture. And so, the Scripture, the law of God, is spiritual. It's not derived from man. It comes from God Himself. It is a reflection of His character. When you think about the Ten Commandments, you think about these laws that God gave are a reflection of who God is. And that's why He gave those laws. It's holy, it's just, it's good, he said back up in verse 12. It's important for Paul to make this clear because as he's been writing here throughout the book of Romans, you might get the impression from what he has said about the law that the law is the problem with our sin. You might, in fact, people he dealt with earlier in this chapter, he even asked the question, is the law sin? And he said, of course not. The law is holy. It's righteous. It is good. It's me that is sinful. It's not the problem is not with the law. He wrote up in verse 4 that we are dead to the law. In verse 6 that we've been delivered from the law. And so what Paul is making clear here in these verses is that the law is not the problem. The law is good. I want to live up to it. I love it. I delight in it as a believer in Jesus Christ. Problem is I can't always do it. And so the commandments were intended by God for life. But sin, as we saw in verse 13, takes the law, which is good, and abuses that law to bring about our death, our spiritual death. So the law does a good work. The law doesn't save, the law doesn't sanctify, but it does convict of sin. Look at verse 13, if you back up a few verses. But sin, that it might appear sin, was producing death in me through what is good, that is, what is good is the law there, so that sin, through the commandment, might become exceedingly sinful. The law was put in place to show how sinful sin is, right? Because we're not able to live up to God's holy standards. The law is spiritual. Now, on the other hand, he says, the law is spiritual, but I am carnal. What does Paul mean by that? Carnal. The word carnal means fleshy, of the flesh. It means I am earthbound. I am physical. He does not say, like he did back up in verse 5, if you look back up to verse 5, when he was describing himself and people before we were saved, he says we were in the flesh, right? Here in this passage, Paul is not in the flesh, because in the flesh describes the condition of the unsaved. It's someone who is still, as he said in chapter 5, still in Adam, right? Someone who is totally controlled by the flesh. It's what we were before we were in Christ. As we said in chapter 5, you are either in Adam, you are in the flesh, or you are in Christ, you're in the Spirit. There's no two ways about it, right? You're in one or the other. He's not saying I am in the flesh. Paul says I'm no longer in the flesh, but the flesh is still in him. Okay? He's still living in a physical body of flesh, a mortal body. You know why? Even after we're saved, even after God has forgiven us of all of our sin, why do we still die? The wages of sin is death. Death comes because of sin. But But if all of our sin has been forgiven, if God has cleansed us from all unrighteousness, if we've been given the righteousness of Christ to our account, why do we still die? Because we live in a body of flesh, a mortal body. And the inner man, our heart, our spirit has been renewed. We've been given a new life in Christ. We are a new creation in Him. And the person inside of us is redeemed and in a new creation. We will live forever with Christ. But that new inner person, that new heart, that new spirit, still lives in this mortal body of flesh. And this body will not be completely redeemed until the resurrection. That's why the body, as we place it in the ground, Paul speaks about it in 1 Corinthians 15 when he talks about the resurrection. He speaks of it almost as if the body is like a seed that is planted in the ground and it will be raised from the dead. Our bodies will be raised up someday and completely redeemed and transformed so that we will have spiritual resurrection bodies like the Lord Jesus Christ had after He was raised from the dead. But until that time, until that day of resurrection, we still live in this mortal body, this flesh. And sin finds a place there to have a foothold in our life. And that's the struggle that Paul is dealing with here. And so, he says, at the end of verse 14, he says, I am sold under sin. I am carnal, sold under sin. Now, what does he mean by that? Sold under sin. How can Paul possibly say, I am sold under sin, as if sin is still trying to be his master? How can he say he is sold under sin when in chapter 6, verse 14, he said, for sin shall not have dominion over you as a believer in Jesus Christ? He said in chapter 6, verse 18, and having been set free from sin, you now became slaves of righteousness. Not slaves of sin. I think it's important for us to understand that this truth about Paul here in Romans chapter 7 is true, but it's not the whole story. Listen, we had part of the story in chapter 6. Paul said, you have died to sin. He said, sin so shall no longer be your master. He said, you've been set free from sin. You've been raised up with Christ. You've been given a new life. And that's part of the story. The other part of the story is chapter 7. That sin still finds a place to reside in us and wants to continue to rule over us. And when we give into it, we find ourselves serving sin rather than serving God in righteousness. And so he says, I am sold under sin. And so what we find here is that Paul describes his own experience as a way to show us, I think, a part of the Christian life that we all know about and we all experience very often. It's just something we don't talk to each other about very much. Right? We come into church on Sunday morning and we put our smile on and we have this good appearance and we appear like everything's good and everything's wonderful, and I'm not struggling with all of that sin. I don't tell you about the times that I got angry
this week and I slammed the door of my teenage daughter's room? You know? We don't say that to each other. My goodness. Maybe we should. Because it's a real part of our life. Chapter 6 is a real part. We're a new person in Christ. But chapter 7 is a real part. There's this struggle and there's this battle that goes on. And we don't need to whitewash it. We don't need to sugarcoat it. We need to confess it. And to say like Paul, I'm frustrated in it. I don't understand what I'm doing. Paul, in verse 23, says, I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. He says, when I give in to sin, what I find is that sin which is in my members, I'm putting myself into captivity to that. I don't want to do that anymore. So that's what he means when he says, I'm sold under sin. And that's why Paul urges us in chapter 6. He doesn't just state for us and say, sin shall no longer be your master. But in chapter 6, verse 11, he gives us a command. He says, therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey its lusts. It's a command that he gives to us. And if it was not something that we must do, if it was just something that is, rather than something we must do, he wouldn't have given us a command. But he does. It's possible for us to, even as believers, to let sin reign over us, to put ourselves under the dominion of sin, even though we're not supposed to be there. Right? That's not who we are. Deep down in the deepest part of us, in the inner man that God has made new in Christ, that's not who we are. And so he says, do not let it. In verse 16 of chapter 6, he said, do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one slaves to whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death, or of obedience leading to righteousness. You have a choice there, is what he says. So we saw the condition. The condition is, the law is spiritual, I am carnal, sold under sin. The confirmation of it, he says, is this is what happens in my life. What I do, I hate. Look at verse 15. Here's the proof of the condition. Paul says in verse 15, for what I am doing, I do not understand. In other words, he says, what I'm doing makes absolutely no sense. You ever feel that way? Boy, I do. There are times in my life when I say something stupid, or I do something stupid, and I think about, afterwards, I think about what I did or what I said, and I think, why did I do that? You know? Why did I say that? It's not like when you ask your kids, when they do something stupid, you know, why did you do that? I don't know. Isn't that the answer? You've all heard it, right? And that's the way I feel sometimes. That's the way Paul felt. He said, why do I do that? I don't understand. It makes no sense what I'm doing. Listen to how Paul describes it. You know, I think the reason it makes no sense is this. Sin clouds our minds and causes us not to think clearly. Sin clouds our minds and causes us not to think clearly. That's why when we do these things, we look back and say, that was really stupid. Why'd I do that? Now listen to how Paul describes it in verse 15. For what I will to do, that I do not practice. But what I hate, that I do. So he feels like there's this continual civil war going on inside of him. And it's not... Listen, I want you to understand, it's not that
Paul could never do anything good. We know from the Scriptures, Paul did a lot of good. Okay? It's not that he could never obey God. There are many times when he obeyed God very well. He was a faithful believer in Jesus Christ. Okay? And I'm sure that much of the time, Paul was faithful to God. But what he's describing here is the inner battle that was going on constantly in him, that every time he wanted to do good, there was this struggle, this battle between what he wanted and what his flesh wanted. And there was this battle that was constant in him, in his heart, where he was a new creation, in his spirit, where he was communing with God all the time. Paul sincerely loved to fulfill the perfect law of God, but in his flesh, he kept seeing that he was unable to live up to the Lord's perfect standards, even when it was his heart's desire to do so. How many of you, even when you make the choice to do the right thing, and you know that you were faithful to God in it, you find that as you think about it, and as you look into your heart, you know, there was still some of me in that. There was still some selfishness in that. I was hoping somebody would notice. And you look and the Holy Spirit convicts you again and said, that was sin too. And even when we do good, the evil is still there present with us. And I think that's what Paul is describing here. So, William Barclay entitles his commentary on this passage, "The Human Situation," and I think that's exactly what it is. We know the good, we don't do it. We know what's wrong, and we're fighting against it, and then we do it anyway. And so he says that's the confirmation, that's the proof of the statement that I made, that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal. The conclusion is, what's this all about? Verse 16 and 17, Paul agrees with the law, confessing that it is good. Verse 16, even though he is defeated by sin, he still recognizes that God's ways are good. God's law is not the problem. What is the source of his problem? Verse 17, but now it is no longer I who do it, but sin dwells in me. Now I want you to listen to what Paul is not saying. Paul is not saying, well, I'm not responsible for my sin. It's no longer I who do it. I'm just a helpless victim. I didn't sin. Sin did it. Or the devil made me do it. Or something else. It's not me, it's my body that did it. As if you could divorce yourself from your body. It doesn't work that way. Paul is not trying to excuse his sin here. He's acknowledging that when he sins, he is acting against his new identity in Christ. His new person in Christ is that one who is no longer, I love that phrase that he says, it is no longer I who do it. Paul has a no longer. And so does every believer in Jesus Christ. All true Christians have that testimony. We have a no longer. Before we came to Christ, we were dead in trespasses and sins. We were enslaved to the flesh and to this world. Ephesians chapter 2 verse 3 says, We all, once conducted ourselves in the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath. That's what we were before we came to Christ, but no longer, right? no longer is that who we really are. Instead, Paul says, that's no longer I. That's not the new Paul. He has died to sin with Christ. He is raised to walk in newness of life. That is who he really is on the inside. He has a new heart. He has a new spirit. He's born again as a child of God. Sin no longer has that dominion in his life. Sin is no longer his master. Jesus is his master. He is Lord. But sin still dwells in his flesh, in his life. It survives in his flesh. And as long as we remain in these mortal bodies, listen, as long as we remain here in these mortal bodies, we will be subject to temptation and sin. It will never go away completely. That's why even though the law of God is good, just trying to obey it in a legalistic fashion, just trying to follow all the rules, will frustrate you very quickly. The believer who tries to live under the law will never eradicate sin in their life. In fact, what ends up happening when you try to live under the law rather than eradicating sin, you activate sin, is what Paul says about it, the law. Sure, you can resist temptation by sheer willpower from time to time. But it will keep wearing at you. It will keep wearing at you over and over again until simply by sheer willpower you cannot. You cannot. In other words, outward morality, following all the rules, is not enough. The Pharisees were outwardly very moral people. But Jesus nailed them for what was inside of them because He knew. He knew the hypocrisy that was there and the evil that was in their hearts, even though from the outside they followed all the rules. And so sin, I think that what Paul is saying here is that sin is so powerful that we need something more than just rules or the law. We need something more than just our willpower to overcome it on a daily basis. In fact, sin is so powerful that Jesus graphically portrayed it this way in the Sermon on the Mount. He said, "If your hand sins, cut it off. If your eye sins, pluck it out." In other words, deal drastically with sin. It's dangerous. It's nothing to be trifled with. To live in consistent victory over indwelling sin, we need nothing less than the power of God to do it. We cannot do it on our own. So in a large part, as you look down to verses 18 through 20, as I said, they're kind of a repeat of verses 14 through 17. And verses 21 through 25 repeat that struggle again. That's why I've entitled this sermon, "The Vicious Cycle of Sin." Paul is explaining the further conclusion that he makes in verse 17. That sin is indwelling him. He says the almost exact same thing in verse 20. We need nothing less than the power of God to overcome indwelling sin in us. It's hard for us as believers to come to grips with what Paul is saying here, but because, you know, and I've heard these people teach that have come up with some spiritual formula that says if you just follow these steps, you won't sin. And I would love for there to be some wonderful spiritual three-step formula that if you just do this, you will never experience Romans chapter 7 again. But I don't see anything like that in our text. What I see is that you've got to face your helplessness. You have got to come to the point where you know that of yourself, you are hopeless in this situation. You will never receive the help from Christ that you need and the hope of overcoming sin from Him unless you recognize, I cannot do it myself. And maybe that's why He gave us this passage. God wants to show us that we cannot save ourselves by our own self-righteousness or our own good deeds or following the law. We cannot, not only can we not save ourselves that way, we can't keep ourselves from sin either that way. He has to show us that we cannot conquer sin by our own willpower. We have to depend on the Spirit of God who comes to dwell in us. We're going to get to that in chapter 8. The good news is coming, believe me. Alright? Because if we could overcome it on our own, we would just boast in our holiness, which is another sin. And we start back on the vicious cycle. Remember, as a believer in Jesus Christ, Romans 7 is not your whole story. It's part of the story. We're going to get the rest of it in chapter 8. And brother, I'm telling you, it's good. You're going to love it. Read ahead. But God intends for you to struggle in your sin. And in your struggle, God is wanting to remove from you your self-reliance, so that by faith, by trusting in Jesus Christ alone and His Spirit that He has given to live in you, you can overcome temptation and sin. He can do it in you. Listen, the struggle does not mean that you're not saved. The struggle does not mean that you are a substandard Christian. For goodness sake, Paul had that struggle. I would count him as one of the greats, if there are greats in the kingdom of God. You know what it does make you? It makes you an excellent candidate for the grace of God. So if you're struggling with sin today, if you have never turned your life over to Jesus Christ once and for all, if you've never done that, today's the day for you to turn to Jesus Christ. Know that His death on the cross was there for the forgiveness of your sins. Your sin was put to His account. He took it for you, that death penalty. He was raised from the dead. And that means you can have a new life with Him when you are joined with Him. You get joined with Him by faith, by trusting in what Jesus Christ has done for you. When you say, Jesus is Lord, He's the master and boss of my life. I give myself completely to Him because He gave Himself for me. So number one, if you've not come to Christ, do that today. Number two, if you're a believer, let me tell you this. Hold on to Jesus and never let go. Hold on to Jesus. Run to the cross. There you find a fresh and a new. Every time you sin, you find forgiveness. You find love. You find acceptance. you find the power through His Holy Spirit to get up and take another step in this walk with God. Cheer up, child of God. The struggle is not the whole story. We win because Christ won it for us. That's why he says in verse 24, "Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. The victory is in Him. Your struggles are His strategy to make you like Jesus." Let's stand together as we pray. Our Father in heaven, we come in the name of Jesus to give our lives to you. Father, I pray if there's someone has not been saved, that today they come and say, "Pastor, I need salvation. I need to know that my sins are forgiven, that I have that gift of eternal life, that it's mine, that I'll be with God forever, that I'll be raised up in that resurrection to live with Him forever." Oh Lord, I pray that if there's someone who's not sure about that today, you would make sure they would come and be saved. And Father, I pray for Christians, Lord, that you would give us power through your Spirit and not in ourselves to overcome sin on a daily basis and to even rejoice in the struggle that we have, because it's through these difficulties, God, you are refining us, making us more like Christ every day. So, Lord, do your work in our heart and life now. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to sing.